Turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 4. As we take time this morning to celebrate the birth of Jesus, Galatians chapter 4. And this message is entitled, When the Fullness of Time Had Come. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to ask this question this morning. Do you believe that you're a son and a daughter of God? Because you should. Why? Because the word declares that you are. It's not based on what you feel, not based on what somebody told you, not based on your upbringing, not based on your current disposition in life. It's based on what God said about us. We have been redeemed. We're not going through a redemptive process. See, he was made under the law to redeem us from the law. Now, are we redeemed from the law?
Yes.
You betcha. Anyone got an issue with that? Anyone uncertain about that? Good. Not in this church. We're redeemed from the law. We are no longer under the dictates of the law of Moses. So that first statement in chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come. I want you to think about that. And that's the focus this morning. Why did Jesus come? Now, we know he came to redeem us from sin. We know that. But why did he come at the appointed time? Why did Jesus come at that precise moment? I want you to think about this, because when we study faith, when we teach on faith, there's an attribute of God that we have to understand and we have to embrace if we're going to get the same results as he gets. Now, I want you to hear this morning, because if you get this fundamental principle, it's going to change things in your own life. If you're not receiving the things that you believe you should be, if your life hasn't changed, and can I say this also about Christianity? If you're the same in your walk with God as you were 3 years ago, that's not God's best. If you haven't advanced in your Christianity, if your faith hasn't grown, it's not that God's failing you or me. He's given us the measure of faith, but we have to work our faith. Amen? So, with that in mind, with that thought in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 2 and have a look at the events that led up to the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2. So keep that question in your thinking. Why did Jesus come at that appointed time? And of course, many will say, well, that was God's will. Yes, it was God's will. Well, we've already worked out that just because God wills something doesn't mean it's just going to happen. It's God's will. God's will for people to be saved, but they're not all going to be saved. So yes, it's God's will, but why at that appointed time? In the fullness of time, he came. Reading with me, King James Version. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out decrees from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So Caesar Augustus was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. In Julius Caesar's will, he declared him a son. If you study out history. So Caesar Augustus was the grand nephew of Julius Caesar. So that was the time he was in. And of course, it says, there went out a decree that Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. That word taxed is to be enrolled. It's like a census, a register or a record. And that was to determine who was who owned what, and what they were earning. So there was an enrollment taking place. Why at that particular time? Why now? Right at this moment, there's a need for a taxing. Verse 2. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, when he was governing Assyria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. The line of David went down to Joseph. Now we know Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus, but he was a stepfather. So there would have been no need for Mary and Joseph to go or to leave Nazareth apart from this decree from Caesar Augustus. No need for them to leave Nazareth. They could have stayed there, have the baby, do all those good things. But God had a plan. God's plans just don't happen. They don't just happen. It didn't just happen that Joseph came from the lineage of David. That's why he had to go to the city of David, Bethlehem, for this enrollment or this recording or census. We keep reading. Verse 5. And of course, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. That's the fullness of time had come. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we know why they're in a stable, don't we? Do you think to do with poor, poverty? No. No need to be registered if you don't have anything. Joseph owned things. He was a carpenter. There was a degree of prosperity in his life. The reason why they were in a stable is because there was no room in the inn. Why? Because of the census. Now, I believe there was another reason for that. And we've spoken about this before, that, you know, this was what I call a black op from God. Jesus came in under the radar by stealth. When you're a devil, when you're a devil and you're full of pride, the last place you'd expect a king to be born is in a stable. You'd expect him to turn up in a palace somewhere. So the devil had no idea what was going on because he's not real clever. He's just persistent. But so can we be if you choose to stick with the book. So Jesus is born in a stable, completely off the radar of the enemy. Verse 8. And they're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were petrified. I guess if an angel of the Lord appeared to you in shining light, and you were looking after sheep at night, you'd probably get spooked as well. That's not normal. They're looking after sheep. Their life is pretty much, you know, that's my lot. Now, they weren't there for the taxing. They were there because they're looking after sheep just outside of Bethlehem. Get God orchestrates things. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. So one angel's enough, isn't it? But then a multitude? I mean, one angel spooked them. Now there's this breaking out or breaking forth of a multitude of heavenly beings singing praise. That would have been one sight, don't you reckon? An overwhelming sight. Certainly got their attention. And what was being declared? Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Forget the Christmas cards among men. That's not what the Bible says. Goodwill toward men. Why? Fullness of time had come. God is now declaring something. Now we know that this goodwill toward men was not fulfilled until Jesus went to Calvary's cross, died, went to hell, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. So God was declaring something 33 years before it happened. Now the question I posed at the beginning, why did Jesus come at this moment of time? And the answer is the prophetic word. It was spoken into being. Jesus came because of words. And we're going to have a look at scriptures prophesying this event. It had to be called in. God made a decree and men had to speak what he decreed for that to come to pass. Now, if God needed to do that, do you think that we need to do likewise if we're going to get the blessings? 100%. If you're not willing to declare what the word says about you, you cannot partake of the blessing. If you have a religious mindset toward this and see yourself as unworthy and see yourself as someone that's not good enough or someone that has to perform for their love that God has for them, if you see yourself that way, you'll never partake of the blessings of God. That's what the law was. And we read that he came to redeem us from the law. So, we look at this. At that appointed time, he came. Spoken words of prophecy delivered Jesus to the earth. And that's why he declared, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to think about this. Before Jesus, it was impossible for sinful men to have a right relationship with a glorious, holy God. It was impossible before Jesus came. And you know what that was? We were enemies of God. We were enemies. The Bible said we were enemies when he loved us and died for us. So, before Jesus, it wasn't possible for a sin-laden human being to be connected to a holy God. Now, this is important to say this here. Those that are going to a Christless eternity are not going because God's not interested in humanity and doesn't love them. They're not going because he sends them. They're going on their choice. They're going on choice. I'll tell you why. No human being that hasn't been washed clean of sin can ever stand before a holy, righteous God. Whether you believe that or not, that's Bible. They cannot enter heaven with spot. The church has to be a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. True? Are we without spot, wrinkle, or blemish now? Yes. If you're waiting for the church to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, I ask this question, what is Jesus now going to have to do to make that happen that he hasn't already done at Calvary's cross? Is he going to shed blood again? Is he going back on Calvary's cross? Is there going to be a second lamb sacrifice for redemption? No, no, no. We are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. But the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. So coming back to this, Jesus came because of the prophetic word. No one at this point had any idea what had taken place. No one had any idea that the Messiah had just been born. See, much of the world is ignorant of what God is doing in this hour. God's moving. God is moving. But don't listen to the world's narrative to get an idea of what God's doing, because you'll be so far off the money. Let the Word of God tell you what God's doing in this hour. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. A lot of things are happening in this world. God is speaking to this world in many, many different ways. So let's follow this prophetic voice. Okay? Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Here's God declaring something right from the beginning. So you've got, you know, his man Adam, they missed it. The one law that Adam was given by God was don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because you eat of it, the moment you eat of it, you're going to die. Now we know he didn't die physically, he died spiritually. Why? Because he was separated from God. So that occurred. The moment that occurred, God set in place a plan, and he decreed it. He said this in verse 15, and I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a prophetic word of Jesus. That's the plan of salvation, begins right there. So right at the beginning, God is speaking something out. God is declaring something. Because words produce in the realm of the spirit. If God didn't say light be, there'd be darkness. Man couldn't live in that state. Man had to prepare the earth before he... So God had to prepare the earth before he put his man in it. That's how God works. God prepares things first, then he places. Otherwise, man wouldn't have been able to deal in that environment. So the word has gone forth. Go forward to chapter 49 of Genesis. Chapter 49. The prophetic words of Moses. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. Chapter 49, verse 10 says this. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. Who was that? 100% Jesus. The one whom all nations will honor. So God's speaking it forth through his prophet Moses. He's putting words out. Don't miss this. Jesus came because of words. Words had to be spoken to bring that to pass. God orchestrated everything. He put the shepherds where they were. He had, you know, Caesar Augustus in position. He had King Herod in position. He had everything set up. Mary gave birth at the appointed time because words were spoken. Why did it happen in Bethlehem? We're going to see that in a moment. Everything happened according to the prophetic word. So this morning we were talking about, you know, 2020, the year of the manifestation, the manifestation of the overwhelming love of God. That's a prophetic word. Now we need to speak that. We need to declare that so we can see that manifest in our lives as a body of believers. That's how God works. The prophetic word spoken. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Go with me to that. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. There's so much in the Old Testament. It's going to highlight some of them. But I want you to see the principle here. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And he said, Moses continued, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you yourselves requested the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore or see his blazing fire, for we will die. Then the Lord said to me, what they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. Prophetic word. God speaking things out. Why? He calls things that be not as though they are. That's the way Christianity operates. It's a spirit realm operation. Words impact that realm. If we don't speak the word, we don't get what the word offers. That's how it is. If we see ourselves as broken and weak and disadvantaged and not worthy, if we see ourselves that way, then that's the walk. That's our walk. God allows what we allow. God can't change what we choose to think on. But he says, I'm suggesting you think on these things, things that are good and pure and lovely and things that are a good report. He recommends certain things that we do. He's the one that says, don't be anxious about things. Cast your care to me and start thinking good thoughts. I wonder why that is. Because he knows that what we think, we're going to speak. What we meditate on is going to come out of our mouths. He knows that. He wants us to focus on truth so that can become the word that we speak out of our mouths. Remember, when the fullness of time was come, the baby was delivered because of this, the prophetic word. Have a look at John. John chapter 1, verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45. I'll read from verse 43. Now, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finding Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Notice that. We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There was the written prophetic word. Now, if you go forward to John chapter 5, you're going to see a similar thing. John chapter 5 and reading from verse 45 to 47. The words of Jesus speaking. This is Jesus' own words here. John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about who? Me. Moses wrote about me. So here's Jesus affirming the value of the Old Testament. We don't write the Old Testament off because it's important. It reveals the new. Jesus spoke about it. Say it again. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now you've got to remember, in almost every occasion, Jesus was quoting Old Testament law and prophetic words. So Jesus trusted the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? You get some say, well, you know, how can you trust the Bible that's written by men? Apparently Jesus did. I'll just put that out there. Apparently Jesus trusted the word that the world has trouble believing. So the Old Testament that existed, Jesus had no trouble believing it because he knew it was birthed by his Father. Why? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine and instruction in righteousness. He knew that. Jesus never had a problem believing the Old Testament writings because he knew where they came from. They were spirit-breathed truths. So as a church under the new covenant, we don't ignore the old because it helps us understand the new. But our focus is in the New Testament because that's our covenant. And can I say this? You know, the letters of Paul should be your primary source of learning because that's the church age. It's a church age. The Gospels are wonderful, but the Gospels reveal Jesus. The letters help us to operate under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus was the gift to the world. The Holy Spirit's a gift to the church. Holy Spirit's not given to the world. Holy Spirit can't receive the world, doesn't understand the Holy Spirit, doesn't understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. The gift to the world is Jesus. The gift to the church is the Holy Ghost. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without Jesus Christ. If you're not born again, you can't receive the Spirit of God. So for those that have made Jesus Christ Lord, you can, and that should include the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so you can bring forth prophetic words with a language that you don't understand. That's the will of God for every Christian. Don't ever believe that tongues is not for the believer. And if you haven't got it, you need it. Thank God I've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not special, but I use those tongues to pray prophetic words that I don't even know. But I thank God that the words that are spoken out in tongues are God-breathed words and the devil doesn't know it. Amen. You want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you ask for it, you'll get it. But if you let the devil and the world con you of a gift that's yours, that's your call. But you'll never walk in the fullness of the blessing without the full power of God. Take the word at its truth. That's why Jesus came, so you could live abundantly. Remember that? I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. All right? God is a good God. He wants us to walk in the blessing. So here we have it again, that prophetic word. So now let's have a look at this virgin birth of Jesus, Isaiah chapter 7. This will be very familiar for those that are students of this word. Isaiah chapter 7. Remember, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Because of what we're reading here, God, through the prophets, declared it. It was constantly being declared. Constantly. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Wow. That's a pretty powerful prophecy, isn't it? Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, a virgin shall conceive. Extraordinary. We'll have a look at that in a moment. Now go forward. Go forward to chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. The power of the prophetic word. For a child is born unto us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. What a powerful word. Now, isn't it interesting? It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given. Given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. We didn't earn it. The world didn't deserve it. He gave it. He gave not one of his sons. He gave his only son. He gave his best. There's a message for another day. He gave his best. He had to give his best because that's how important man was to God. So, again, the prophetic word is out there. It's been declared. This is going to come to pass. Nothing Caesar Augustus or Herod the king could do would change what's coming. Because the word of God was being declared, it had to be spoken, it had to be prophesied. That's faith. See, God is a faith God. He has to do exactly what he's asked us to do. Call things that are not as though they were. Speak to a mountain, command it to move. Don't doubt in your heart. Believe that what you say will come to pass. You'll have what you say. You'll have what you say. Blessing and curse. Good and bad. Evil and good. Your words are framing your world. If you don't believe that, do an audit of your words and your current world. If you're not walking close to God, it's because you're not giving Him praise and declaring His goodness. I'm telling you now, if you would declare every morning, thank you, God, that you're a loving, merciful God. Thank you for sending your Son to me. You'll walk close with Him. But when you don't give Him one moment of your day, when you don't declare things out, how are you going to walk close with this loving God? How are you going to have an intimacy with someone that you don't even talk to? Think about it. You don't do that with your natural loved ones. Don't do it with God. He loves you. And He wants us to walk close to Him. All right, keep going. This is a prophetic word. Isaiah chapter 11. Go to Isaiah 11. Again, verse 1 to 5. And I'll read it from the New Living Translation. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance. Whew. I'll say it again. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of His word, and one breath from His mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. The prophetic word. This is Jesus. That's been declared. What it's saying is, He's a stump of David. Remember, Joseph was the lineage of David. And that's why they had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David. Why? Because he's from the root of David. Prophetic. Everything had to line up exactly the way God decreed it would. There was no chance here. Nothing was to chance. So God's in heaven. I just will that my son be born on the earth. Can I tell you now, if you think that's how God operates, read the book. Yes, God's will for man is clear, but it's got to be declared for man to receive and walk in the blessing of that will. We'll keep going. Proverbs chapter 30. Just go back a little bit. Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Interesting proverb, this. King James. Who has ascended upon, up into the heavens and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? If you can tell. Wow. What a powerful proverb. What is his son's name? The writer of Proverbs is declaring that the Creator has a son who's got a name. That would have been difficult for the Israelites. What is his son's name? If you can tell, guess what? We can tell. He's been revealed to us. He wasn't revealed then, but he is now. Go to Micah. Micah chapter 5. This is exciting. It really is. Just how God orchestrates things. Remember I said to you that the only reason why Mary and Joseph left Nazareth when she was almost ready to give birth and go to Bethlehem, the city of David, was because of what we're about to read. The prophetic word had to come to pass. It was spoken out by the prophets and it was in the earth because it was spoken. You don't speak the word, it's not in the earth. It's not in the atmosphere. You want things to come to pass in your life? You're going to have to declare it. You want to prosper in business? Declare it. You want to prosper in your body? You better start speaking it. Because if you don't, you're going to get what this cursed world offers, and that's sickness, disease, and death. We've got to understand how the law operates. Now, I tell you, many reject this. Many reject this truth. Well, you know what? We're in the earth. When you're sick, you're sick. When you're not, you're not. Good luck. But that's not the walk I'm walking. No way. I'm taking everything that God has for me and my family, and every time we do it, we get blessed. Amen. This is a powerful truth of Christianity. And have a look at it. Verse 1, chapter 5. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, thou, you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. Everlasting. Who's that talking about? Jesus. Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He always existed, but he became flesh. The Word became flesh at the fullness of time and dwelt among us. Why? Because the Word was spoken to produce flesh in that Word. Jesus is the product of prophecy. So what we celebrate this morning is not just a babe in a manger, because if you're going to celebrate the crib, you're also going to have to celebrate the cross, because he was born to die. He was born to die. That's why he was born to die. You celebrate the crib and you celebrate the cross all at the one time. He was born to be a sacrifice. That was his sole purpose in the earth, to reveal the Father's love to humanity. And then take the pain and the curse of that law on him, the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, everyone, you know, is cursed and hangs on a tree. And he became cursed for us so that we wouldn't have to. So, another one, Hosea, the book of Hosea. After Daniel. Almost done. And look at this. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. You go, what does that all mean? All right. Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. I want to finish up with Matthew chapter 2 this morning to see how all this is blended together. Matthew chapter 2. Such a significant event. Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, that was Herod the Great. The son of Herod the Great was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one that caused the death of John the Baptist, and he was the one that also conspired to the execution of Jesus. So the son of this Herod was the one that was involved in both those events. So this is Herod the Great. His son was there when Jesus died and when John the Baptist was beheaded. So I'll give you some perspective around that. Verse 2, saying, okay, so God Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, you'd be troubled too if you're the king over the Jews at that stage and there's somebody declaring that there's a new king being born. So if you study out Herod the Great, he was a crazy man. Crazy man. We're not going to go into that now. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, of course, they were reading out of Micah chapter 2, verse 5, verse 2. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Can you see? Thus it's written. There was no other place on earth where Jesus was going to be born except in Bethlehem, the city of David. Why? Because it was declared by prophecy. I hope this is really starting to get into your spirit as a revelation of how God operates in the earth then, now, and tomorrow. Okay. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. Yeah. Liar he is. He's a fox. He's a cruel man. He didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill him. Because you've got to remember, at this point, the devil still doesn't know who this child is. And if you've been in this church long enough, you'll discover the first time that the devil discovered who Jesus was where? In the Jordan when he was baptized. And God declared it. This is my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased. Then he's dragged into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. First time. First time. Not before. Devil didn't know. Devil didn't know. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. They're not in a manger. Let's keep reading. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceeding joy. And when they come into the what? The house. They saw the young child with Mary. The mother fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, wise men, didn't mean three, it said wise men. They gave three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take a young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Didn't we just read a prophetic word a short time ago? Out of Egypt I've called my son. Remember? Flee to Egypt and be there until I give you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Wicked man. Sure enough, that's exactly what Herod did. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now, Herod died, I believe, around 4 AD. So, you know, how old was Jesus at that point? About 4 years old, I suppose. So probably about 2 years they were in Egypt. And there was, and there's called verse 15, and was then until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that there he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. So now we know the age of Jesus. Approximately 2 years of age. He wasn't a baby in a manger. He was approximately 2 years of age because that's the time that the wise men had given counsel to Herod. So Herod has gone all the way back so he can cover off. He wants to take this child out. Good luck with that. The devil wants to take you out. Good luck if you're walking with him. As long as you're walking with the Lord, the devil's not going to take you out. He's not going to take your family out. You don't need to be under the curse of the law when you're redeemed. You need to walk in the power, the blessing, and declare prophetically who you are in Christ every single day of your life so the devil doesn't take you out before your appointed time. But you're going to have to do it. It's not just going to come because you wake up one morning and you don't feel very Christian. Can I say to you, put feelings aside. Amen. Declare the word of God whether you feel it or not. Declare it over your body whether your body's racked in pain or not. Declare you're his righteousness whether you believe you are or not, based on his word. So here we have Herod now killing babies. And that fulfills another prophecy of Scripture. And you don't need to turn to it. It was in Jeremiah 31:15, Rachel weeping. I always used to think it was weeping for her child. No, weeping for her children. Let's read it. Very sad. 2 years old, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Another prophetic word that came to pass. So when the fullness of time was come, all those prophetic words came together like one big perfect storm and produced the seed in the earth. Jesus, grace himself, grace and truth came. And that began the conquest to redeem man back to the Father. That's why God declared through that amazing angelic voice, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Because all those prophecies had now come to pass. Everything had aligned and it produced the word in the earth in flesh. And that's what we celebrate today. Not just some little baby in a manger, because Jesus grew up and became a man and became a sacrifice. And can I say this? Not only was he from the lineage of David, but he also had the priesthood transferred to him. So he not only became the lamb sacrifice, he also became the priest. He became both. And that transfer of that. He was a lion of the tribe of Judah, but in the River Jordan, when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he took upon the mantle that came from the line of John the Baptist, which was the Levitical line, the priesthood line. Jesus became high priest. Because not only was he the lamb that was slain, he was also the high priest that went before the Father. Jesus did both. Why did he do both? He was the only one that could. He was the only one that could be a perfect sacrifice, and he was the only one that was a sinless priest. Do you think God got it right?
Yes.
I think he did.
Yes.
Today, that's what we celebrate.
Amen.
And it's a glorious thing. Closing with this. Because God kept his promises, we can trust that God will keep his promises. Because all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. So because he kept them, we can trust that he will continue to keep them. We must remember that Jesus was born to die. We celebrate the crib and the cross. The birth of Jesus was the culmination of the prophetic word in the earth. Nothing could have stopped it coming to pass in the fullness of time. Amen. Let's pray.